Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
And we have a few of our extended family members from Georgia here from Crossroads Union, so why don't we give them a Crossroads welcome. Thank them for being here. We have another week of painting schools this week and working over at the sports camp over at PS 52. So I just want to remind both our services today, at the early service and the late service, and those watching at home, that we'd love for you to be involved this week with either of those ministries or both. Please work in at least a few hours of volunteer opportunity there. It'll surely bless you. But I want to welcome you here this morning and invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are beginning this quest to care for orphans and widows as part of this teaching series, the Unless series. And you'll notice right in the top of your notes, we have a theme verse for every week that we meet together. And this theme verse is found in Romans 10:14. And allow me to read it to you as you look at it there on your notes. It says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never seen nor heard about him? And how can they hear about him," notice, "unless someone tells them?" The whole idea is that God has saved you and I, that God has established the church, not to be some holy club as we wait for our hell insurance to kick in. Rather, God has saved you and I to have an unless attitude, that we need to care enough to do something. So far we've talked about caring for the incapable. Last week we talked about caring for the orphan. And as you study Scripture, orphans and widows are usually couched together in God's economy of caring, in God's way of looking upon those who are in great need. And so in many ways, when you study orphans, in many ways you look to the widow as well and see how can God's message, how can God's love be shared with them? Because here in this message of Romans 10:14, how can they know unless someone tells them? It is our job to share the great news of the gospel, but it's equally our job to do the work of the gospel, which is to care for those who are in need. Now, orphans and widows represented those who are on the bottom ring of society. They represented those who had the greatest need socially, economically, relationally. They didn't have something like State Farm insurance to look after them or some type of widow's fund. In those days, those people who were made to be orphans or widows were in great distress. In fact, as you study the entire scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, you could easily read about the plight of widows, about the desperate situations that widows went through. Here's a few examples of it. Deuteronomy 27:19 tells us that widows were taken advantage of when they were taken to court. They had no representation there. They were treated unfairly. In a place where justice was supposed to prevail, widows were given the short end of the stick. We found in Mark chapter 12, that's the teaching where we find out about the widow's mites, that Jesus talks about the widow who came and gave her little contribution, although it reverberated in heaven. Well, right before that, the reason why he taught that is we find out in verse 40 that the scribes, the very men who were to be in charge of some of the business of the temple, were using their religious status and their authority to swindle widows out of the property that their husbands rightfully were leaving behind to them. How horrible is that? What they would do is they would hoodwink and coerce them into thinking that they needed to give their houses to go towards the use of the temple. And then after they would do that, they would kick them off of the land. And Jesus stood against that, obviously, and so should we. Proverbs 15:25 tells us that not only did they have their houses taken, we find out that their property was taken. Now you might say, well, this is ancient stuff, right? This doesn't go on today. Well, Christianity Today reported that this is still an epidemic today. This takes place in Africa. This story goes on to say, It's an ancient story that still plays out today, especially in sub-Saharan Africa, where in 2010, 20.9 million widows struggled for survival, according to new research done from a UK-based organization and foundation. It says Western Christians seeking to help the poor in Africa, they give enormous attention to AIDS, and rightfully so, in the plight of orphans. But mission and aid workers are discovering that one of the biggest problems in the land right now, not only in Africa but in other places, is the care of widows. Now, one of the great churches of our time over in Southern California, Saddleback, sent members of their church around the world in 2004 to these different populations. And they found out that the constant need, both in Rwanda, Uganda, and other places, was that widows were losing their land. It says in interviews with judges and different lawyers and pastors on the ground, they found out that these women were becoming victims of getting thrown off of their land. What would happen is their husband would die, and then the family, the brother, the next of kin would say, "You got to leave your children, and you got to leave this land. You're no longer welcome here." And in some cases, if they did not follow suit with leaving, they were sexually abused, or worse, they were killed. Still goes on today. One story is told of a woman whose husband Paul had died in battle. She has five children. 2 weeks later, her brother-in-law, who supposedly loved her, told her she had to get off the land or she was going to face execution. Still goes on today, the plight of widows. We find out in Zechariah 7:10 that they were often mistreated, but in addition to being mistreated, that they were oppressed, sometimes physically, obviously verbally, but physically, sometimes spiritually. Women were looked down upon, even in Jesus' culture. Women weren't permitted in certain areas of the temple. And so they were constantly oppressed, especially if you were a widow. And because of some of the backwards teaching of the religious society, if your husband died, they looked on as there was something wrong with the wife. That's why he died. I don't know, maybe there's sin in the home. Maybe there's an issue somewhere in your life. That's why God took your husband, and so that's on you. And so in addition to dealing with the grief of losing your spouse, you had to deal with these ridiculous religious stigmas. And for some reason, people who are supposed to walk with God have no idea of the heart of God in these particular areas. And so we can go on, but as we study the plight of the widow, it is well chronicled in the Scripture. They might say, what do I got to care about that? I don't know any widows in my home. I don't care about that. Here's the thing. We are not given a suggestion to care for widows. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. We're commanded by God, both in the Old and the New Testament, to care for widows. And if you don't think caring for orphans and widows is a part of the Great Commission, then you're reading from the wrong sheet of music. See, there's lots of people, and I think even myself at one time, we could get caught up in all of the other peripheral stuff, but at the heart of God is to care for the least of these, and that is the ultimate display of the cross and the empty tomb. The ultimate display of it. That we actually show more in our actions. Now, yes, go on missionary trips, but on those missionary trips, evidently, there's 20 million of them. And that's just in one populace. This is a need still today. And so there is a command in Scripture. You need to understand this. If you're going to be a Christ-following believer, a disciple of Christ, disciples of Christ care for orphans and they care for widows. You know, I was thinking about this last week when we were talking about orphans, and we'll talk more a little bit later on about the fund we started, the C-127 fund, which people have already begun to give to. I know the name of more sport teams and athletes on teams than I do of orphans in the world. I know, some of us, we know where every restaurant is on Staten Island, but do we know of any widow initiatives and orphanages? See, we need to raise the bar. It's not to condemn anybody, because I'm like you. We need to raise the veil, raise the bar on how we do the Great Commission, because part of the Great Commission is caring for the things that are close to the heart of God. We can't wait for the government to do it. They could barely handle the organizations that they're supposed to handle. So we need, as the church needs to do it, we can't blame this one, or we can't blame that one for being in office. We as the church, forget about who's in office, we know who's on the throne. And he's already given the marching orders. And that's what we need to do. We need to look to God. You know what the problem is sometimes with ministry and church life? We don't study the Bible enough. We hear a lot of, you know, pie in the sky sermons that, you know, we pick, you know, cherry pick off the top and pick verses out of their context, and it's all this feel-good stuff. We need to have some faith stuff. And some faith stuff is caring. You know what faith is? Caring for the things that God cares about. That's walking in faith. Not caring for what I feel is good all the time. God has called you and I to care for orphans. He's commanded us to. Now, you might say, Ray, where are you getting this from? That's an ancient thing in the Old. No, you know what? It's in the Old Testament. God wrote it in the law, actually. Now, if you're new to the Bible, what's the law? Can I find that online? The law is the first five books of the Bible. And God wrote it in to the law of how he wanted the Israelites, the nation of Israel, to live and to act according to both orphans and widows. It's part of the what they were to do. It was a command. It's an outflow, really, of the Ten Commandments. But not only is it in the law, it's throughout. The prophets spoke on it. Isaiah spoke on it. But it's also in the New Testament. And you might say, well, is it a church thing? It certainly is a church thing. Look in your notes again. It says this in 1 Timothy 5:3. As you find your place there, what is the book of Timothy? The book of Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, his young protege Timothy, who is actually overseeing the churches in Ephesus. This is what you call, this particular real estate of the scripture is known as the pastoral epistles. And so Paul is instructing a pastor on what his church needs to be busy doing. So there's no argument here that the church needs to be doing this. Look what Paul says to Timothy. Notice, take care, circle the word care. The word care doesn't mean, I got to get a haircut. I can't even keep the earpiece over my ear here. I get a few, any barbers here? I got to get a little, maybe a trim between services here. Okay, the hair's grown over the ears here. Take care, and that means, that's not a drive-by. I'll pray for you. That's get involved and do something. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. Now, 1 Timothy 5 actually lays out really a detailed strategy for how to care for widows. That if she has children or grandchildren, they need to get off their blessed assurance and they need to take care of their family member the same way their family member took care of them. If your grandfather is all alone and you're a grandchild, get in your car and go visit him. If your grandmother's alone, go visit her. You need to do that. Grandparents, they love to see their grandchildren. Very important thing to do. Call them. Yes, they might repeat their story 300 times. But they changed your smelly diaper at one time. How about that? Call them. Love them. Take them out. Bless them. You know, in church life, there's all that. Let's go after the youth and the people with family. Listen, God bless. We got to go after everybody. Everybody needs the gospel. But let's not forget the elderly. We're raising a culture today, and I see it, that forgets the elderly. And the widow falls in that. And the scripture's very clear. We're commanded. So if you need to take care of your own, that should not become a burden to the church. Paul's making that clear, that if you, as a family, you got to take care of your widow. Now, if you belong to the church, it doesn't mean the church doesn't help you, but you got to let the church know that you might need help. Whatever it is. For the widow or the man in the home that you are caring for that's all alone. But simply, you know how you spell love? T-I-M-E. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Love people by spending time with them. Take care of any widow. This also gives the idea of support, that there's to be a support, a line of support that comes from the home as well as the church to the widow. Now, it's just not there in 1 Timothy, which is, by the way, an instruction to a pastor caring for a church. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James. We just went through the book of James on Wednesday nights. Thank you for those who were there. And one of my favorite verses in the book of James is this one. We've looked at it for 2 weeks in a row here, James 1:27. Let's say it together. It's in your notes there. Together. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So pure and genuine religion is not about what can I get out of the deal. Pure and genuine religion is caring for those. And this is an example. We just don't stop at orphans and widows. But we need to have an unless attitude, certainly, for orphans and widows. And we need to care for them. We need to understand that, yes, we need to go after people. There needs to begin ministries to visiting those who are in nursing homes. There needs to be perhaps a ministry that comes out of the church and somebody who actually oversees that. Not just when somebody's sick, just go visit them. An ongoing ministry and care for those. And we're going to give practical ideas in just a moment. But there's that word again, caring. That's what the unless attitude is all about. You want to be an unless Christian. That I got to care enough. That unless I'm willing to do enough, man, nothing's going to get done. I need to step up. I got to stop waiting for everybody else to do it. Now, granted, you and I, we're not going to change the whole world. But we can be a part of the plan that changes the whole world. In fact, we've been commanded to be a part of the plan. We don't need to pray about that. We don't need to pray about things God has already commanded us to do. That's called an excuse when we say that. I know I've made them in my life. We're commanded to care for the widows. Now, in addition to this being something that the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to do, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, in many ways his epistle is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, do you know that one of the very first ministries of the very first church, the very first church is what? The Church of Jerusalem. The Church of Jerusalem, one of their very first ministries was what? Guess what? Caring for widows. And we're going to look at that this morning just for a few minutes together. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We join this particular study in Acts chapter 6 here where Dr. Luke, who is also a historian, gives us the Gospel of Luke, and he gives us the Acts of the Apostles, thus the book of Acts. And so Dr. Luke records the incredible growth of this awesome church, the very first church, the Church of Jerusalem, by the way, which James is the first lead pastor of. John and Peter doing the work of the apostles, going out and building the church. The other apostles doing signs and wonders, and God multiplying the church greatly. But we see here in Acts chapter 6, one of the very first ministries of the very first church was not a coffee club, although we love coffee. Was not a beach time. Was caring for widows. All ministries are important. There's no grade to put on them. They're all important if they're done in Christ's name. But we see, again, as we chronologically look at things, one of the very first ministries, how important is this? This is close to the heart of God, is caring for widows. Allow me to read these first two verses and we'll break them down. It says, now in these days, and those were some days when incredible miracles were taking place, the church was exploding with growth. Christ, of course, has risen from the dead, and now he has ascended to God the Father in heaven. The church is experiencing persecution, but God is still blessing. It says, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, it says a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, and the 12, that's the apostles, they're kind of like a boy band, that's their name, the 12. Summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, what's going on here? The church is growing. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if we can just only have a lot more people, then, well, a lot more people means a lot more problems, growing pains and so forth and on. This church is experiencing growing pains. They're growing, and one of the things that apparently is happening is that there's a growing number of widows in their church. Now, it says this. It says that a complaint. Now, circle the word complaint. The Greek word means that it was a murmur. And there's nothing wrong with a murmur because we find out that they bring their murmur to the disciples. That's a good place to bring a murmur. You don't take a murmur and start a murmurous fellowship or small group and complain about everything in the church and you don't do anything about it. If you want to be in the murmurous fellowship, it's going to be meeting on Mars this week. We'd love for you to go. You go every week. In fact, why don't you meet on Sunday too? If you want to be in the Murmurs Fellowship Club. I'm so thankful that these people who had a murmuring, which there's nothing wrong with it, they didn't take it and gossip about it. They took it to the leaders. There could have easily been a church split here, but this church was full of the Holy Spirit. See, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't complain for the purpose of breaking things down and getting your way. Your complaint is more like a constructive word for the purpose of building up. You know, a lot of people claim to be in the Spirit, but they wouldn't know the Holy Spirit if it hit them in the face, because they don't act in the Spirit. And therefore, the prayer needs to be, not fill me with the Spirit. I got to give more of myself to the Spirit because I don't walk in the Spirit. Forget about the fruits of the Spirit. But these people evidently are walking in the Spirit. Again, I'm just looking at the text here. I'm just seeing what they do. It says a complaint rose by the Hellenists. Now, who in the heck are the Hellenists? What's a Hellenist? That doesn't sound good. Are they from hell? No, they're not from hell. This speaks, because again, what does it mean to be a, what is it, what's a Hellenist? A Hellenist, and these particular people, they were Jews, but they spoke the Greek language. They're from Decipatora, and they were also culturized by the Greeks. And so you could imagine the snooty Pharisees looked down on them. And that translated even into people who were saved, Jews now who were converted from Palestine or wherever, that even they looked down upon them. And some things, you know, some habits take a long time to die. Even after people come to Christ, even though you come to Christ, there's still judgmental attitudes that need to be given over to Christ. We realize that. And these Hellenists, they brought this complaint. It says that they brought it to the Hebrews. So there's a difference. You have these Greek widows, these Hellenist widows. And it says that the Hebrews, because the Hellenist widows were being neglected of daily distribution. Daily distribution of what? We find out, it says, and the 12 then summoned the full number of the disciples and said. So the complaint comes in. They take it to the right men, the men who are leading the church. They didn't go start a murmurs fellowship club. They took their complaint to the leaders for the purpose of, because they wanted to care for the widows, not cause a fight. And it says that they got other leaders together, and this is what they said. It is not right that we should be, give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So what the disciples are saying is that this has grown too big. We can't do both. We can't go caring for every widow in the church. That's beyond us right now. Because if we do that, we're going to have to give up teaching the word of God. And that's why people are coming in the first place, to come to hear the word of God. That's the most important thing. You know, sometimes we might forget that in certain television stations you turn on when there's somebody up there preaching, that really you come to church to learn the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The newspaper? No, the word of God. The only thing that can change this knucklehead is what? The word of God. Because the Holy Spirit works in hand with the word of God to change and penetrate my heart and your heart. That's why God said in Isaiah, come let us reason together. I'm going to make, even though your sins are as, I'll make you white as snow. Some good stuff in the Bible. You might want to check it out. They said we can't give it up to serve. Now, what does serve tables mean? Does that mean the apostles were waiters? Hey, let me tell you about the soup of the day. Let me run through the specials here at the Jerusalem Diner. That's not what it means. Serve tables does have to do with food. Apparently, they would go home to the widows, these disciples, apparently, and take food to these widows. What a beautiful thing. Imagine Peter bringing food to your home. Imagine John. But now it's gotten, they're getting pulled away from teaching the word of God, from leading people in praise to God, from doing the signs and wonders. They can't be pulled away from that. It says also serve tables is also a meaning in their culture about money. And they don't want to have anything to do with that. They don't want to handle the money. They're probably petrified of handling the money after one of their other buddies, Judas. Look what he did. Judas was robbing out of the money bag all the time. They want nothing to do with the money. So we can't have anything to do with the money. We don't have time to do the food. We need to bring other people here so we don't let any widow slip through the crack. And so a principle emerges here as we look at the context of the plight of the widow, the command of God, as we see in the New Testament, and the very first ministry to rise up in the early church is to care for widows. Write this down then. Care for widows by reflecting God's heart. Write that down. Care for widows by reflecting God's heart. And that's probably a good question to ask yourself on a daily basis. Am I reflecting God's heart? In fact, that question could be asked in all areas of life. Am I reflecting God's heart in my marriage? Am I reflecting God's heart in my home? Am I reflecting God's heart on the job? Am I reflecting God's heart when nobody's looking? Those are good questions to ask yourself. And you don't got to broadcast it all over Facebook, by the way, when you find out the answer to those questions. That's between you and God. You know, you need to keep a tight vest approach to your relationship with God. You need to nurture it and grow it. And God's going to reveal things to you in your life. And you need to act on it. Don't just talk about it. As God reveals stuff to you concerning your life from His Word, His tool as a mirror to you and I, He wants you not just to talk about it, He wants us to work on it. And it's very clear here that the Word of God was very important to the disciples. And we find out that we care for widows by reflecting the heart of God. Now, what does the heart of God look like? Take notice in your notes here, God's caring heart for widows could be broken down into three areas. First, write this down, protection. Protection. It's our job to protect women as well as children. Thank God for those who serve on security in the church. Security is an important ministry in the church. And if you have a background in law enforcement, I want to voluntell you. That's a new word. I want to voluntell you to get involved in the security ministry. You don't got to be on every week. You could be on once every other week, once every other month, once a quarter. We're very respectful of your family and your work schedule. But we need you. You know, just as the Uncle Sam and the country looking for a few good men, we were looking for a few good men and women who were in law enforcement. So first and foremost, if you're in law enforcement, you have a military background, the church needs you to secure the doors, the sanctuary, very important. If you have any background, maybe you have a background and you've fought karate, jiu-jitsu, whatever it may be. We want to know about you too. Now, we're not going to use that to shake anybody down for an offering or anything. Don't worry. But why do you say that? Because it's important to care for widows and women and children. And that's a great way for men and women to get involved with serving in the church. You might say, what does that have to do with it? That has a lot to do with it. We have a responsibility to keep everyone safe, everyone loved, and everyone tucked in nice and sweet. And that's a way to do it. Protect them. They might say, what does that have to do with the scripture? Well, let's show you. Psalm 68:5 says this, that God is a father of the fatherless. I told you last week, that's his nickname. He's a father to the fatherless. But let me tell you another nickname. He's a protector of the widows. We're to be a protector of women. A protector, and not only women, but a protector of those who can't fend for themselves. You could be a security guard in the church, an usher, a greeter. The Bible says it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Why is that so? Because God wants you there protecting his flock. Thank God for PD and thank God for other things that are in place in the civil life that we have here in New York. But the church also needs to take care of widows, and one of the ways is protecting them. That's one of the ways. We don't stop there. Now, we go on as we look into this passage very, very closely. The word serve, diakono in the Greek language, actually refers to doing the work of a deacon, a servant. And in many ways, all of us are called to be deacons and deaconesses, to serve. Take it back even further. The word widow, chira in the Greek language, speaks of a woman who is stranded, left for dead, and has nothing. It speaks not just the English word automatically of a woman who just lost her husband to death, but the Greek word chira refers to a woman who has lost her husband to death. He has left her. She's been deserted. He's been deployed out on military duties, divorce, or even imprisonment. And so the word is encompassing of any woman that's alone. Therefore, the word protection is involved. And again, also stretch this out to men who are older, who need help with things dealing today in this media-savvy world and technological world. You know, there are men who have lost their wife who they need help with things like bills and dealing with all the different bills that could come in the mail from our illustrious city. And they might need somebody to fight for them, to protect them. And God is calling you and I to do that. That's close to the heart of God. Flip your notes over. A second way to reflect the heart of God. Write this down. Provisions. To provide for the widow. To provide for those who are in distress. It says this in Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over and sustains. Encircle the word sustains. The Hebrew language allows us to understand that the word sustain, as you guessed, speaks of provision. We're to provide for the widow. We're to provide for the woman who's alone, especially a woman who might have cancer, a woman that might have some type of disease. That's doing the work of the gospel. You know, some of us beat ourselves up and we think we're, you know, well, if I got to go overseas, I got to do this. We got to do the work of God right here. That's the work of God. You're doing the work of God when you provide for a man or a woman who can't take care of themselves, especially who are elderly, and you are providing for their needs. That's the work of God. That's being a Great Commission Christian. It says that the Lord watches over the widow and sustains the fatherless, as well as the widow. So provision. Thirdly, write this down, pleading. We got to sometimes, when necessary, we got to plead the case of the widow. Well, why is that? Because we already found out throughout Scripture, the widow is vulnerable. Unfortunately, we live in a world, we've always lived in a world that's not just today, it's just more documented today because of technology. We live in a world that looks for the vulnerable and they look to exploit them. That's the world we live in. We have people who set up shop, they look for high cancer rates in the nation, they set up shop, and they go on television promising that if you could buy their oil, they'll heal your cancer. But they look at rates and do that. And so they're looking to make a commission on the suffering of people. There are people who do that with the elderly. Where is there a concentration of the elderly populace in the nation? How can we take advantage? Scams happen all the time. People calling up for money. People trying to swindle people out of money. People trying to, it's almost like a Lifetime movie. People trying to marry people to swindle them out of money. Taking advantage of the elderly. Taking advantage of the widow. Now, God chastised the nation Israel. Isaiah chapter 1 is almost like a courtroom scene. And God is reminding the nation Israel as they're on stand of what they need to be about. And thus, what we need to be about. This is what it says here. Learn to do good, Isaiah 1:17. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan because they need it. As we learned last week, orphans were even being sold into human trafficking. And notice, plead for the widow. Plead for them. They need someone to speak their case. Because real influence, real use of influence is using your influence to care for somebody who has no influence. And even in today's day and age, even with all our laws and things, a lot of times widows don't have the influence they need to push something ahead. And we need to plead. Wouldn't it be great to start something like some type of a spiritual social work ministry out of the church where people who, maybe you're retired yourself and you're on the other side of your employment profession, and maybe that's part of your ministry at the church. Listen, we're not going to fix every problem, I realize that. But what if we could develop a resource guide and people who not just do mediocre benevolence, but do godly benevolence to care for those in need? See, some of us might be thinking, how is God going to use me? God could use you right there. I can't do it. I'm going to be honest with you. I need to focus on this. I need to focus on multiplying myself. I need to focus on administering and overseeing. And plus, I'm not going to be good at it, but you'll be great at it. I'm only good about only maybe one or two things. I'm not afraid to tell you that. You're my family. I'm really like a one-trick pony. I mean, I love to sing with the worship team, but I can never go up there. I'll destroy the whole thing. I love to do other ministries, but I'll foul it up. That's why God has called us into a partnership with Him. That we're to be on mission with Him in a partnership and caring for the things that He cares about. And God will provide along the way as we care for the plight of the widow. You know, I came across this story about a woman who lost her husband. This is what it says as she remembers how her church cared for her. It says, after losing her husband of 38 years to a painful battle against lung cancer, it says Carol Cornish walked through seasons of shock, grief, loneliness, and then, thank God, healing. It says that Carol's compassion and biblical wisdom helped her get through the darkest hours of her life. Although her husband was dying before her eyes, and in many ways she was preparing for that horrible day, you can never prepare for the grief that comes after. She went on in an interview to be asked, how do churches overall, in your experience being a believer for so long, how do they do with ministering to those who have lost a spouse? And she says, my impression is that help is adequately provided around the time of death, but ongoing ministry can improve. In fact, ongoing ministry to older people in general, those needs need to improve. Churches seem focused, like our culture, just on the youth. Although that is important, we must show equal attention to the older folks in our culture. She goes on to say that in her church, as she was grieving, it says her church provided help in some significant ways. Now, the first way I'm going to tell you is something that should be a given for all of us. Can I just tell you that this is the most important responsibility? If you come to the membership class, we tell you this. This is the most important responsibility you have, and has nothing to do with you even coming to the church. You do this at home. And you could do this in the church, but you don't need to be a church to do this. It says prayer. It says her church prayed for her. And those prayers lifted her up during the darkest time. Never underestimate. In fact, I encourage you to get to know people in the church, go to groups, go to things, get to know people, and develop a prayer list of people and be praying for them. Sometimes we think we got to go write a big check in order, I'm going to wait for the pot of gold to come in and then I'll contribute. Start contributing now by praying for people. That's important too. It says consistent contact. She received emails, phone calls, cards, visits. She also heard from those who had lost their spouses to cancer and failing health. You know, let me also say this. Last week we talked about orphans, but God bless you women or you men who your husband passed away and you raised your children on your own. You are a hero. Do you know that? What a blessing you are from God. And how much more should we support and stand with those that lose a spouse and have to care for children? But you are a hero of God. Wait till you get to heaven. You better start lifting weights, because you're going to have a lot of crowns to carry when you get to heaven for caring for your children the way that you have. Meals, that's always a good thing, no matter what area of life you're in. But especially those who have lost someone. The support of other widows. And then even at the funeral, the church provided adequate help at the graveside. And on we go of what needs to be done. And so we have to reflect the heart of God. And then write this final principle down before we close. We care for widows by giving God our sloppy seconds. No, by giving God our best. Why do we got to give God the sloppy seconds of everything? Let's give him our best. He's given us his best. Let's give him our best. You might say, Ray, where's the justification for this? Well, let's see what the justification is. It says this here. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. So here comes the disciples' wisdom here. It says, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. That's pretty amazing. That what they said pleased everyone. That very rarely happens. I could tell you that from being in church leadership. But they were full of the Spirit. People receiving it were full of the Spirit. It wasn't about a criticism. It was about a contribution to caring for the widows. And so this idea, you know, let's choose men who could care for these widows. And we're going to find out who they chose. First, it says they chose Stephen. Who's Stephen? We find out about Stephen. Stephen is an incredible man of God. He's the very first martyr. By the way, he's also a Hellenist. So they chose not only Stephen, but the rest of these men. They chose men of the same culture of these widows. It shows you their love. No bigotry there. Stephen would play a pivotal role as he would advance the gospel beyond Jerusalem. He becomes, as we said, the first martyr. He's the bridge to Saul as Saul is ordering the hit on Stephen. Saul's heart is touched as he sees the love of God in Stephen. What a great man of God. And now here's something else about Stephen. He's the first recorded man in the book of Acts to do a miracle other than the apostles. You might be sitting here today going, how could God wants to use me to care for widows? What a menial task. On the contrary, that was Stephen's seminary, caring for the widows. This man would take the gospel. This man would be the first martyr. He would be ultimately responsible for leading Paul to Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ would reveal himself, but Paul's heart was already touched by the faith of Stephen. The next man that's mentioned is Philip. It says that these men were full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip is the first Christian missionary. Philip would take the gospel to the Samaritans, to the Ethiopians. His four daughters were all involved, heavily involved in ministry, being prophetesses. And so Stephen, Philip, great men of God, well-known, pivotal men of God. And then Prochorus. Prochorus, church history tells us that he was the secretary for the Apostle John. Maybe a fancier name. He was the administrative assistant, Prochorus, of the Apostle John. He was the man that wrote down the words that John would say. So God, choosing these men to serve the widows, these three men would go on to do incredible things. In fact, these three men are the part of the reason why we're here today. But they were serving tables. They were caring for the widows. They were meeting their needs. Now the rest of the men, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, we don't know anything about these men, but I think that's kind of apropos that how many other people serve in Sunday school? How many people are in the security ministry? How many people are in the prayer team praying for the church before the service, after the service? How many people are doing things and we don't know their name? And that's also part of it with God. There are going to be some people that they're very well known. And then there are going to be some people who are very faithful behind the scenes. It's all important. As God wants us to give his best, they chose men. They didn't choose a few bums. Just like God didn't choose bums to raise his son, he chose Mary, a great woman of God, and Joseph the carpenter, a great man of God. He chose great men to care for the widows. He was given his best, and we need to give our best. We need to give our best to care for those in need. Now, we're told that God blessed this effort. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. That's an amazing thing. That's health right there. Greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, that's amazing. The caring for widows apparently became an evangelistical tool that convicted the same priests who were hoodwinking, who Jesus condemned in Mark 12. It says they became obedient to the faith because what does that tell us? That previously they weren't obedient to the faith, that it was such a witness to care for widows, that it was so close to the heart of God that these men who Jesus told to them that you don't know the word of God, even though they had the first five books of the Bible memorized, they weren't applying it. See, it's not about information, it's about transformation. That only happens from application. But if there is no salvation, there will never be a transformation, let alone an application. Therefore, you and I have to realize that God has called you and I to reflect his heart and then to give our very best because God needs us to care for the least of these. Because in doing so, in all actuality, we're caring for Christ. Now, here are some tangible ways for you and I to get involved this morning. First of all, I would like to volunteer you. We need people specifically for the ministry of widows. We need to raise up somebody or a team that will do a church census and database overhaul. Means that we would put out a census to the church and find out what widows are in the church. After we find out who the widows are, the next step would be developing a team that would find out what the needs of the widows are. Are your children still at home with you? But are they themselves in a difficult situation? And on we go. You want to find out as much information as possible. And a team would arise But it starts with doing a census first of what needs do we have in the church. Then a handyman hospitality ministry. This would be a terrific ministry to help widows, the elderly in our church. People might have needs, hook up a washing machine, move a couch, fix a door jam. I mean, just keep going on. But if you are gifted in this, now this is an opportunity for you to make money on people. You go do that on your own. This would be a specific ministry that you would give of your time and your efforts, maybe once a month, once a week. I don't know what it is. Whenever it is, again, it's about the heart that you're putting forth, and that you would be on a list that the men's ministry directors could call you if there is a need to help a widow in the church. How about visitation support? This is an area that I want to see our women's ministry and our women jump on. We have some wonderful women in this church, and God wants to use you to help and reach widows. And we want to encourage women to visit women, and obviously men to visit men. But visitation support, again, a tremendous blessing is time. Transportation support. We need a nice little church bus. I was thinking maybe like one of those BMW limousines, but that got voted down. So maybe just a church bus. I'm just kidding. But it would be great for the church to have a handicap accessible vehicle that it could help transport people in our church that need to be transported, that would love to come to church, but perhaps can't get here because they don't have the proper vehicle or the proper help to get into the vehicle. A transportation ministry. Now again, we're not going to do all these overnight, but we need to cast a vision. The vision is being cast. God, I believe God will raise up people to fill these needs. Now, I'm not going to do it. Again, I'm not good at to do all these. But what I'm telling you is that this is not a suggestion from God. These are practical ways we could care for widows. And then the Widow Care Fund, C-127. C-127 will be the fund that houses funds for the orphans and the widows in our church. Last week, we already got in a couple hundred dollars. Why don't we give God a clap for that? You and I have to look at ways that we can continue to fund this to help with orphan ministry initiatives and also help with widows. It would be great for the church to have funds on hand to provide for the care of widows. For us, whoever becomes the ambassador of the church of this ministry, that you would have funds in your discretionary budget to help care in this area. Tremendous. And then how about a director and a team for widow care? Somebody who would oversee that. Security ushers and greeters. Once again, a terrific way for you to get involved in this area. A very practical way. How about being an usher? That's a great ministry. Now, there's two ways to be an usher. Here's your bulletin. Here's your seat. You can do that, but that's not really the way that God wants you to do it. We want to live and act in the joy of the Lord. And so a great thing for an usher to do is to say, I'm so glad you're here. Let me help you to your seat. And it's so good as a congregation for us to always obey the decorum in the church to help the usher out. But it's so important for us to have warm, loving ushers. And when we see someone who's elderly or who's in a wheelchair, that we give them special care. That special care should not just be something that a hotel resort does. The church should do special care. The church should be the ultimate hospitality and concierge service. The church should be the example for that. And we should almost trip over ourselves caring for those who have a need in the church. Everything from a seating need. Everything from getting out to their car. How important is that? You know, you want to become more loving. You want to grow closer to God. Can I give you a little hint? You don't got to go to seminary and get a degree. Just do what God commands you to do. Love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. You'll grow close to God. In fact, we're promised, draw close to God. And guess what? He'll draw close to you. We can also have a widow's care fellowship. I pray that we will develop a widow's ministry that meets monthly, weekly, whatever. We'll support it in any way we can. But we don't want to have a limit to our love. We want to be limitless. We want to be borderless. We want to have an unless attitude when we care. And I know what people do. People give a lot of excuses. But you know what? You show me your excuses, and I will show you an excellent plan that God has for your life. You show me your problems, and I will show you a God who specializes in the impossible. You show me your past, and I'll show you a God who has pardoned your past to be used of him. God is looking for his children to do what he has commanded, and he wants us to have no limit. Came across this story recently. It says, it's nice to be included, but you always weren't. Universities exclude you if you're not smart enough. Businesses exclude you if you aren't qualified enough. And sadly, some churches exclude you if you aren't good enough. But though they may exclude you, Christ includes you. When asked to describe the width of his love, he stretched out one hand to the right and the other to the left. And then they nailed him in position so that you and I could know the love of God. But isn't there a limit? Surely there has to be a limit and an end to his love. You'd think so, wouldn't you? But David the adulterer never found it. Paul the murderer never found it. Peter the liar never found it. And when it came to life, they hit bottom. But when it came to God's love, they never did. I think the command to care for orphans, for widows, the whole command for this series to have an unless attitude is found in the spirit of 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us. The whole reason why we assemble together, that's church is a sacred assembly. We come together. Because Christ first loved us. That's how we know love, because he first gave, so we give. You know, once before, a while back, a couple, I was talking with them, and they were going to another church, and they stopped going. I said, why'd you stop going there? They go, and they were newly married. Well, nobody there is our age. And so we need to be around people our age. Well, I said, are there people there? They said, yeah, of course there's people there. But they're all old, so we got to go find people our own age. And, you know, I was beginning to have how many of you ever seen The Honeymooners before? I was getting ready to have an Italian Jackie Gleason moment, a Ralph Cramden moment. And they kept talking and talking. And those of you who know me, one of my pet peeves is people who think God has established the church for their every little want and desire. And these people kept complaining on the phone. And then finally I lost it. I had a Jackie Gleason, Ralph Cramden moment. And I said, you care for those elderly people. Stop looking to go bowling with somebody and go get a burger with somebody. And why don't you go help the elderly shop for their groceries and change over their house in the different seasons and care for them. Stop looking. That's the problem today. We're raising up people that think that's what church is all about, me getting. No, a true application of the gospel is that Christ gave and he saved me to give. And the highest level of living is giving. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, Jesus said. And we must be a giving people because he first gave to us. And the mandate to care for orphans and widows doesn't have to come from Washington. It came from a hill on Golgotha. It came from the cross. It came from the empty tomb in Jerusalem. We have been commanded to care for the least of these, and let it be said of us that we love the orphans and we love the widows. And we love them because Christ first loved us. And that is the motivation for how we care. I mean, you might be sitting here today and you are within an earshot of my big mouth. You know what can change your life from you being a selfish brat, young or old? Caring for widows. Use your energy. Stop doing things that are bad. Use your energy to care for an elderly person. Use your time and energy to pray, to care. You're acting in the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to us, that believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, set us free from sin and death, that we would live the abundant life. What's the abundant life? Jets and yachts? Orphans and widows. Loving the least of these. And in the weeks to come, we'll continue to walk through this Unless series with where God wants our eye to be, because we want to reflect the heart of God and we want to give God our best. We want to seek first his kingdom. And don't worry, he'll provide for your needs. And we want to care for the widow. We want the widow's plight to be our plight. And we want to walk in the way that God has saved us to walk. Let us be thankful for so great a salvation. Let us spend from here till the time He calls us home with our hands busy doing the work of the Great Commission and caring for the least of these. Can I make you a promise as I made you each week with this? You'll have no regrets in that. No regrets. Let us live for the glory of God and let us be motivated by the love of God that was given through His Son. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. You've come here this morning, and you're hearing that our love is motivated by God, and you're hearing that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that He's pardoned your past, regardless of your start. He has finished it on the cross, and maybe you've never opened your heart to Christ. I want to give you an opportunity right now between you and God, in the privacy of your own heart. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, right now, just repeat this prayer. Allow me to lead you in this prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned in my heart. I've sinned with my hands. I know I've broken your heart, oh God. But I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. I put my faith in Him alone. I ask Him into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. I commit all the rest of my days to Him. With every head bowed and eye closed, maybe you already know the Lord, and maybe you've, for whatever reason, you've walked away, but you're back. God loves you. He's been waiting for you. You're here today. Just repeat this prayer. Lord God, I rededicate my heart to You. I ask for Your blessing on my life, my home, and I commit all the rest of my days to You. Father God, I thank You for these that have prayed prayers today. In the quietness of their heart, oh God, we know that it reverberates in heaven. We thank You for Your love and care for us, oh God. And let us in like manner care for those who are in need. We ask these prayers today with our faith and trust in You. Believing, God, that You will do great things as we step out on faith. We commit these words before You now and these prayers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.